Our intermittent problem has returned, so we are continuing to work through those things. You always wonder when things like this in your life happen, what is it that God wants me to learn in the situation, is it not? And so there are 100 things going on throughout the week where this happens or that happens, and you go, I hope the question you ask yourself is, what is it that God wants me to learn? How does God want to transform me through this situation? And so whether it's some tech that is just being ornery, persnickety, and all the other, you know, synonyms I can think of like that, is it that? Or are you really here to worship the one true God as we just sung? I pray that this will not distract you. I pray that it will not minimize your proclamation and your exaltation of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. Let's pray and ask for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Lord, we are so grateful. You and your great wisdom have made a plan. You made a plan to redeem sinful man, that we could be at peace with you, that we could be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a transfer. Jesus takes on our iniquities, our sin, and transfers to us his righteousness so that we might be alive, that we'd no longer be dead in our sins, but that we'd be alive to God, to you. And so I pray that we are persuaded each and every day to glorify you with our lives because of this great gift of salvation. We are thankful for the book of Romans. We are thankful for the gospel because it has the power to save. You and your great wisdom have conquered the problem of sin and death. And so I pray that we wouldn't keep that to ourselves, that there would be a joy in us, there would be a hope in us, and that we might share that with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, so that they might receive this glorious gospel and be saved as well. We know that you are waiting. You are long-suffering in waiting until the point when Christ returns and fulfills all these things. And so we pray that during this time period that you would use your gospel servants for your glory so that people might be saved. We pray for Brewerton. We pray for the towns around Brewerton, that we in this church might be gospel light, that we in this church might partner with the other gospel churches in this area to proclaim your goodness, to proclaim your gospel, that it would be unhindered, that it would be true and genuine in all aspects as we proclaim it, that there wouldn't be any false teaching, that there wouldn't be any deviation from your truth, so that people would hear about the one true God and the wisdom of his plan and rescuing and delivering us from sin and death. And so, Father, as we come to your word this morning, may we rejoice. May we have eternal praise for you because you are worthy of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, identifying a glass as half empty or half full is one of perspective. We understand that half empty is a pessimistic viewpoint. It's the old Eeyore complex, where focus is placed on what's going wrong in one's life and how tough it is rather than what is good. It's the old country song that explains for the first half of the song of how tough life is, how difficult it is, and how these troubles are in our lives. Christians understand this all too well. Ask a fellow believer, well, how are you doing? Most likely the answer will begin with the difficult trials one is experiencing. When a Christian prays, the temptation is to tell God the laundry list of your problems and then tack a few praises on at the end. Whether this is the influence from the health and wealth gospel, or it's a form of complaining and grumbling, this temptation is to focus only on the half-empty perspective. As Paul closes this letter to the Romans, he reminds them about the positive work of God in their lives. The glass is also half full. As the Christian band Seventh Time Down sings, God is on the move in amazing ways. Anytime a heart turns from darkness to the light, anytime the choice is made to stand upon the word, anytime somebody lives to serve and not be served, God is on the move. And so my question this morning for you is, do you see God on the move in your life? Do you see his transforming hand in your life? You see, it's the wisdom of God that believers are being changed one degree of glory at a time. Yes, we can lament about the negative. We can lament about the trials as long as it moves us to trust further in God. And so, yes, negative things will happen to us. Why is this technology not working? Something as minimal as this, all the way to, I have cancer. Why is this happening in my life? I'll tell you why. God is on the move. He's using this trial in a way to transform you so that you will look more like his son. And so we can't forget that. We can't forget that God is completing the good work that he promised to you that he would continue to do in them. And so the question is, do you see it? Are you working with God's plan and praising God for his transformation? Because here's the thing. It's not just a matter of perspective, but one of reality. God changes believers. And he does so with the gospel. And so my next question to you then is, are you saturated with the gospel? If you were to be squeezed by the trials in life, would the gospel just drip out of you? Would there be joy that drips out of you? Or complaining and grumbling about how tough life is? The question as Paul closes the letter here is, he wants to remind them that as God fills you with the gospel, it's his work in transforming you to be more like his son. See, too often people mistakenly understand the importance of the gospel in their lives because they believe that the gospel is a one-time event. Well, I did that when I was a child. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. It's a one-time event. Rather than believing that the gospel is a lifetime-changing event. It's not a one-time event. It's a continuing, ongoing event where God transforms you. You see, gospel saturation is the only reason why believers can say, consider all joy when various trials come their way. We have all experienced the squeezing and the pressure of trials. And so when we are saturated with the gospel, then joy comes out of us when these trials come our way. And so Paul tells the Romans to rejoice about God's work that's happening in their lives. What a better way to close the letter? The longest gospel explanation that we have in the Bible. We've gone 2 years through the gospel, right? 2 years through it. I hope you know the gospel by now. Did you hear Ken give the gospel at the beginning of our service? 2 years we have spent looking at the gospel. What better way to close than to praise God for his wisdom and strengthening believers with that gospel? Because that's how God perfects you. That's how God completes you. That's how God matures you. It's with the gospel. And so don't think it's a one-time thing I did as a child or when I prayed the prayer, but it's an everyday event transforming you to look more like his son. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is James 1, 3 through 4. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Folks, we will be there one day. Amen? It's when we have our glorified bodies, we will be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. But until that day, let's work with God as he transforms us. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 27 this morning, but we'll focus, or we're looking at verses 16 through 27 this morning, but we'll focus on verses 21 through 27. Gospel saturation. This is God's goal. Gospel saturation. The wisdom of God. Verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create dissensions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, for these are the kind who do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive minds of the naive. Your obedience is known to all, and thus I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will quickly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius, Jason, and Sospater, my compatriots. I, Tertius, who am writing this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that had been kept secret for long ages, but now is disclosed and through the prophetic scriptures have been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. When our lives are fully saturated by the gospel, it transforms how we relate to one another. It helps us to stand firm in trials, and you better believe it affects our worship. The gospel affects our worship. How you were thinking about the gospel this morning affected how you exalted, how you praised God in song here this morning. And I find it interesting, as we close this letter, Paul warns the Romans about false teachers that we heard last week, right? Don't let them get in. Don't let them cause division, dissension, and all those types of things. And what does he immediately do in the next line? He tells us about brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ who are strengthened by the gospel. He says, stay away from this. Avoid this. Now, let me give you a list of people who you should be encouraged by and emulate and model your life after. And so we see the fellowship of gospel servants in verses 21 through 24. The fellowship of gospel servants. I just read through that whole list there for you. You can see that on the screen before you. Early in chapter 16, Paul identified these various gospel servants. Now, later in chapter 16, we see a second list. It's the gospel servants at Corinth. This is where Paul wrote the letter of Romans, is in Corinth. And the gospel servants there in Corinth greet the church in Rome. I'm not going to examine each one for you. It's an interesting study, and it's worth your time to do so during the week. But I want you to notice two things. A partnership and a fellowship between gospel servants of various churches that is encouraged, that is promoted. Why are we working with Beacon to do a VBS? We're gospel partners. Why is Grace sending over some preachers for the next couple of weeks to help with the proclamation of the word here? Because we're gospel partners. We are trying to follow what God has put before us. In a local church family, there never should be an us versus them mentality. Oh, they have more people over at Beacon, or they have a new building going up at Grace. Or there should never be an us versus them mentality. It should always be an in Christ mentality. If another church proclaims and lives by the genuine gospel, the mentality should be, you have a friend in me, right? We are told to greet one another. We are told to welcome one another. Gospel churches should partner and fellowship together. This is the one principle I want you to see. But here's the second one I want you to consider. How God strengthens believers for different purposes. Look at this list. There's all kinds of different responsibilities that are laid out for here. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was a convert on Paul's first missionary journey. A son in the faith, Paul calls him. He worked closely as they planted churches in Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. Timothy probably spent more time in Ephesus than any of the other churches that they planted, but he dealt with false teachers there, he trained pastors there, and then he appointed leaders. And so we see Timothy doing a great work in the church. He was not an apostle, but he was a delegate to an apostle. And so Paul's letters to Timothy help set up the organization of the church. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, where deacons, what do we need to have for deacons? An office of deacon, what are they? What their character should be? How should they serve? And so Timothy went around in these churches teaching on these types of things, the structure of how churches should be. And with all these responsibilities, you'd think, well, man, Timothy must be some kind of just, you know, bold, courageous leader who just goes in, he's forward-thinking in all these churches, right? You think, man, there must be some type of great leader in Timothy. Well, you know what Paul encouraged Timothy about. He said, don't let them look down on your youthfulness. Don't have fear. Don't be timid in how you are to carry out the responsibilities of God. Do the work that God has called you to do, Timothy. Do not let fear overcome you. Well, then, how did he do this? How did Timothy do this work? God strengthened him. That's how he did it. How do you think the next three Jews, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, came to partner with Paul? I mean, they were Jews. We heard in Romans 9 how the Jews had rejected God's word. And what was the whole emphasis of chapter 9? That God's word had not failed. That the Jews, even though many reject, there's still some who believe. Well, here he's saying, they're here. Here's three of my brothers. That's what he means by my compatriot, my fellow Israelites. How did that happen? How did it come to happen that they believed? God strengthened them. What a privilege for Tertius. He wrote the letter for Paul. Paul had weak eyes. We hear him. We know at different times, at the end of his letters, he'll write a little section in the letter saying, see how I write this with my own hands? And so he has someone who writes the letter for him. The fancy name for this is an amanuensis. Call him a scribe, call him a secretary. He recorded what Paul dictated to him. How did he do that? How was he able to pen, you know, take from thoughts to paper God's word? God strengthened him. The Holy Spirit came along and helped him. How is Gaius able to host Paul and the whole church? I mean, do you think if you had this church body coming over to your house each week? Now, maybe it wasn't this large. Maybe it was. I don't know. But Gaius probably had some money. How did he get that money? Do you think it was because of his wisdom that he was able to just rake in the cash? No. God strengthened him. What we see here is the wisdom of God contrasted with human wisdom. Human wisdom says this: if you want it done right, do it alone. Am I in the right spot? I don't think I am. There it is. Thank you. Human wisdom says, if you want it done right, do it alone. God's wisdom says, build a multi-ethnic, socially diverse family that links arms together for God's glory. Christ is the head of the church. With Christ being the head of the church, he's going to organize all these various people who have these various gifts, right? We have spiritual gifts, and he's going to bring them together. He's going to harmonize them together so that they work for his glory. As God strengthens each and every one of you, you can serve in this local church body for the glory of God. And people in the future will be like, man, how did that ever happen? Well, it's because, obviously, the preaching skills of the pastor, or it's for the singing skills of the praise team, or no, God strengthened the people. You cannot serve God without his strength. You need to be strengthened by God each day. This is not a command, as we'll find out. This is not a command for you to bulk up. God is bulking you up. That's how it's saying. It's a proclamation of who God is. God is strengthening you. And so he gives an example of all these different gospel servants who are saturated with the gospel so that we see no eagle, ego, social barriers, or isolation is absent from their actions. Every person on the team doing their job. No jealousy, no envy. Well, why does he get to preach? Or why does he get to sing? Or she gets to... There's no jealousy, no envy, just joy to be on God's team exalting his name. Because that's about the gospel and not about you. As we serve, that's why we should serve. It's about the gospel. It's not about us as gospel servants. It's about the gospel. Because the power of God's gospel is what transforms his people. There's a joy to be on the team. Now, some of your Bibles have verse 24. And you would say, that makes sense, right, Pastor? Verse 23, verse 24, then verse 25. But some of your Bibles just leave 24 out altogether. It just says 24 and there's nothing. Some of your Bibles have 24 and they put brackets around it. And what they put in the bracket is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so the short answer is, verse 24 is a repetition of verse 20. The older manuscripts, that's the manuscripts from like 100 AD, 200 AD, they did not have verse 24 included in its manuscript. Well, the more recent manuscripts, when I say recent, I'm talking like 800, 900 AD. I'm not talking like, you know, a couple years ago or anything like that. The more recent manuscripts, where a couple Bible translations, ESV, New King James, King James, their line follows those text base. And so in those text base, it has that. And you're like, whoa, this is a problem. This is causes confusion. This is error. Well, is it? Is it doctrinal error? He repeated the verse that was already there. When scribes, you got to remember, it's not like computers today. They got this big roll. You're looking from one. You're copying the other. It very easily could just be this simple. When they went to copy the next verse after 23, his eyes saw the verse 20. Remember, numbers weren't in the original manuscripts. And there are these long lines across this, and they were tight because it wasn't like paper was prevalent. It was a great resource to have papyri. And so if you looked up and he just missed that, you could see very easily where he just puts the same blessing back on there again. And so that's my explanation of it's not false teaching, it's repeated teaching. And what's the repeated teaching? It's a prayer, it's a request of God's blessing, of God to be present with you. Not a bad thing, is it, to repeat that teaching? You know that God is with you. You know that he doesn't leave you or forsake you, brother and sister. You know when you're going through various trials that God is right there with you. You are not alone. And that strengthens me. That encourages me. God promises to be with believers, and God promises to strengthen believers by the gospel. Look at our next verses, 25 through 26. God strengthens believers by the gospel. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now is disclosed and through the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of the faith. God is able. That's the first truth I want you to wrap your mind around. Too often believers think this: my sin is greater than God's ability. That is, the power of the sin that's got me memorized is greater than the power of God to forgive you of that sin and to help you overcome that sin in your life. If you think your sin is greater than God, you're going to continue in sin because you don't believe that it can be overcome. But this text is telling us that God is able to strengthen you. That means the power of God is greater than your sin. He can strengthen you so that you can overcome. But Pastor, I've been working through this addiction for like 2 years. Pastor, I've been working through this addiction for 5 years. Am I talking about drugs? No. Am I talking about sugar? Maybe. Am I talking about shopping? Maybe. We go through some of our addictions a long, long time, don't we? And we kind of get stuck in this trap of thinking, I'll never be able to overcome this sin in my life. The idolatry of stuff. The idolatry of shiny things, woo, right? Even the idolatry of technology. We don't need technology to worship God. We need the gospel to worship God. And so do you believe that God, in his power, is able to strengthen you to overcome any sin in your life? Do you believe it? There's no deconstruction of faith here. Remember we talked about that last week with the false teachers? That there was a deconstruction of faith. There was abandoning of the Christian faith. Why? Because they did not believe in the all-powerful God. Understand, for you to overcome sin in your life, it depends on God's strength, not your strength. It depends on God's work, not your work. If you trust in your work, you will fail. But if you trust in God's work, he can give you strength to overcome it. The question becomes, how? How does this work? How does God strengthen me so that my faith will persevere instead of falter? And the answer is not what most people think. God uses the gospel to strengthen believers. The truth is, believers are not sustained by their own willpower, by their own rules. That's what we saw in Romans, right? The law. Why do so many Jews have a problem with understanding the gospel? Because they lifted the law above the power of the gospel. And Paul, all through Romans, was saying, no, you got it all wrong. It's the gospel that's above the law. Christ came to fulfill the law, not abolish the law. And so we can't do it through our own willpower. We can't do it through rules or grit. Believers are sustained by this. Notice this, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Why do you think preaching is the main part of our service each week? Well, Pastor, I think you kind of have an ego problem. I think you want people just to listen to you each week. You just love the scene. You love to be in front of people. If you know me, you know that I'm just the opposite of that. I'd much rather be sitting down there in front of or with all of you. How am I able to be up here each week? I think it's God strengthening me to do the work that he's called me to do. If it was God was not strengthening me, I would not be in front of you. That's why I challenge each of you, whatever fear it is. Jim Harvey's a great example. I know he's been leading up here for probably 8 years now. Maybe, I'd say 8 years. But Jim was like, Timothy, oh man, I'm not going to come up there. I'm not going to speak in front of people. And look how God has strengthened him over these last 8 years. Beautiful. The songs this morning, again, that selected were spot on. Jim works through each text. God strengthens him on each text. And then he thinks about the songs that we sing and how they line up each week is just beautiful. Very thankful. Very thankful for him. God sustains us by the preaching of Jesus Christ. Actions, right? Righteous actions start with righteous beliefs. If you do not have a belief that God is powerful, that God is able, then you will not have the action that follows that. This is why I end each week with a 3D dynamic heart. If you don't have the right beliefs, you won't have the right actions. Again, you can do nothing by pure willpower. Sure, you might be able to do it temporarily. You know, I temporarily exercise. I know that I'm supposed to exercise. I know I'm supposed to stay away from sweets. But I temporarily do that. That's a problem. Because my beliefs really don't match up. Sometimes I just do it by willpower. But when I'm trusting in God, say, I got to make my body, it's a temple of the Holy God, and I need to treat it right. When I think through how to give God glory in my eating and my exercise, then I can do it. But as soon as that belief's like, oh, this one brownie's not going to hurt. I mean, the people at the church social, they made this nice, all these good treats. Can't let them go to waste. And you know what happens with all those extra treats, don't you know? They give them to the pastor. Well, then I take them home with me. And I'm like, oh, these people worked hard. They're like, what's happened? My beliefs have changed, have they not? And so then for my actions change. And then my belly shows it. It's no different in our spiritual lives. Our beliefs drive our actions. And so if you believe that you cannot overcome this sin in your life, you do not believe that God is able to strengthen you so that you might overcome it. You see how they work together? You can do nothing by pure willpower. Give it enough time and you will quit because it contradicts your thought life. Here's what he's saying. The gospel is so important. The gospel is the center of truth regarding your redemption. No gospel, no redemption. No gospel, no transformation. If you want to be transformed by God, you need the gospel, the power of the gospel, working in you in everyday life. Said another way, the gospel is the fuel for a believer's endurance. Let me say that again. The gospel is the fuel for a believer's endurance. This is how God strengthens you. You think, oh yeah, you can take this pill, you take that stuff, and this is how God's going to spiritually strengthen you. You know what? I need to read my Bible each day, and this is what will make me. No, God strengthens you through the gospel. Yes, this is part of it. Reading the Bible is part of it. But when you're reading it, it's to understand what the gospel is so that you might know it and then live by it. Again, this isn't a command to be strengthened. It's a proclamation of what God does that gives us comfort, that gives us hope. Now, Paul says something interesting here that trips people up. He calls the gospel my gospel. You see that in the text? He says, my gospel. He's not talking about another gospel. There's only one true gospel. And Paul denounces any other gospel in his letter to Galatia. What Paul is saying is this. It's the gospel he preaches, a gospel he has not only heard about, but has made his own. He's personalizing. It's not just some general random gospel. It's my gospel. This is my belief. And therefore, what do you see in Paul's life? What do you see in his actions? Him being a gospel servant. Him being transformed by God. It's one who wholeheartedly believes, and God strengthens him with it. And so my question to you is, do you wholeheartedly believe the gospel to where you see it strengthening you each and every day of your life? Notice the and. The content of his gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. The grammar of this is, if you know anything about Paul's writings, everyone talks about Ephesians 1 and the long sentence, the long grammar of Ephesians 1, like 15 verses equal just one sentence because he puts all these substance. This kind of rivals that, what we have here in Romans. It's not 15 verses long, but he has a tight theological argument here that basically says you need to hear the gospel preached regularly. You need to hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ regularly. So if you ever think, well, man, why is pastor preaching on the gospel again? Why is pastor talking about the gospel again? We need to hear it repeatedly. Don't say, well, why don't you pick something else to talk about? If you do, you misunderstand the value and power of the gospel. I mean, let's face it. How many remember where we put our keys? Like, ah, man, I got to leave. Where are my keys at? I got to find my key. I can't find my keys. You know what? If you just put them on the ring every time, you find them every time. But you know what happens? We don't put them on the ring every time. And so sometimes we find keys in the refrigerator. How'd the keys end up in the refrigerator? Because we forget. We're leaky people. If we can not only remember the keys are, what do you think our remembrance is with the gospel? At times, we forget the gospel. Am I saying that you forget it academically? No, I'm not saying you forget it academically. I'm saying you forget about the belief and the power that God strengthens you through the gospel. The belief that you don't need the gospel just one time in your life, but you need it all day, every day in your life. It's an ongoing, changing event in you. That's what the gospel is. It's transforming you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son to where you look like Christ each or more each and every day. That's what we're talking about here. We forget. We needed to be reminded of the gospel regularly because it will continue to change your life. Now, Paul raises a tension here regarding the gospel. And this is the tension. You see it. It says mystery. There's a mystery about it. It's the Gentiles that are included. It's been kept secret for a long time, he says here in our text. Like the Old Testament, right? The whole Old Testament talks about who? The Messiah. We talked about where it is the first inclination of Genesis 3:15, where it talks about there's one who will come and crush Satan. And you hear about this all through the Old Testament. And at the same time, the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament have been made known. Well, made known to whom? Well, it says all nations. That is the inclusion of the Gentiles into the community of the redeemed. And so you can say is, well, which is it, Paul? Is it a mystery or is it known? Because right here you say it's a mystery about the Gentiles. And right here you're saying, well, it's been made known. The answer is both. It's both. Here's why. According to the command of the eternal God. God planned it that way. That's why. Through the prophetic scriptures, Jesus, the Messiah, had been made known. It took an event, however, for the first coming of Christ to die, be buried, and raised again for people to connect the two. Jesus, before talking to the disciples about his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection, says, this is what's going to happen. And what the disciples say every single time, may it not be, may it not be. Jesus was trying to teach them about what's going to happen, how I'm the Messiah of the Old Testament. John the Baptist, well, who is this Jesus? What is he? What's the answer Jesus gives to him? Sometimes people are like, man, that's kind of like a sly response. Jesus tells them what? The death here, right? The lame walk. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah from the Old Testament. And so he's like, John the Baptist, you should know this stuff. And so he tells them about, yes, it's been known, but yes, it's a mystery. Listen to Acts 17, 2 and 3. Three Sabbath day, he, that's Paul, addressed them from the scriptures. What scriptures would those be? The Old Testament, right? He's addressing them from the Old Testament, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, the Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, the Messiah, who you know about in the Old Testament, right? The mystery's been revealed. Abraham, what is he? For all, the covenant made with him, for all nations, not just Israel, all nations. It starts all the way back with the covenant with Abraham, that all nations would be saved through Abraham's line. And so we see this work here, that they knew, but they didn't know. God, who's eternal and wise, designed it that way. And here's why. So the scriptures might be fulfilled. God said, I'm going on record through the whole Old Testament that this is what's going to happen. Jesus will come. He will be crucified, he will be buried, and he'll be raised again. I'm telling you, this in the Old Testament, this is what's going to happen. And then what happens in the New Testament? Jesus comes, they crucify him, they bury him, and then he's raised from the dead. What does that tell you about God? He's powerful. He's able. He's able to strengthen you. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think he can help you overcome the sin in your life? There's victory over death. There's victory over sin. I am trustworthy. I am putting on display that I am able to strengthen you. So I put it through all these years, and then Jesus comes and then he does it and shows them. And now he's saying, this is how you need to live your life now today. You need to believe. I have an eternal plan. The wisdom of God is on record, promised, and then fulfilled. It demonstrates the faithfulness of God. And that's what the goal is here. To bring about obedience of faith. Do you see that in the text? Paul starts with, now to him. Oop, yeah, that's interesting why it's doing that. My button must be stuck. Where are we at? No, we're all at the end. Yeah, that's where I want to be. Oop, right there. Paul starts with, now to him who's able to strengthen you, and then he finishes with, to bring about obedience of faith. Do you see the bookends there? There's two bookends. To him who's able to strengthen you, to bring about the obedience of faith. The redeeming gospel is about the obedience of faith. And so from the very beginning, God said, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. They thought, well, isn't it just Israel? Isn't Israel the chosen, you know, race? Isn't Israel the ones who God's working with? He is working with them, but what was their responsibility? To be a light to all the nations, to show them about the one true God. Israel, you know, we know about their rise and their fall of Israel and how they obeyed God and didn't obey God. Paul, however, was privileged and had a front seat part to this proclamation of Jesus Christ, whereby Gentiles believe by faith. And so we see Paul open up the letter, go back to Romans 1:5, and what's it talk about? An intro to the gospel, obedience of faith. Now we're here in Romans 16, the close of the letter, and what's he talking about? Obedience of faith. Obedience of faith is the bookend for the gospel. God's gospel will help you with your obedience to the faith. The gospel does not summon people to exercise their own moral virtue. Too often that was the mistake of the Jews. We made these laws. We make the laws a law to themselves. And we trust in our work rather than Christ's work. If I just do this, if I just read my Bible every day, if I just go to church once a week, we make all these laws, do we not? And who do we miss out on when we make all these laws? The God who strengthens you through the power of the gospel. That's the problem. Anytime that you attempt to get righteousness through your works, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's through God's working in you. Wasn't that kind of semantics? No, it's not. You need the power of the gospel working through you so that you might have faith rather than rebelliousness against God. The gospel calls people to put their trust in God. And by trusting God, believers are filled with the gospel power to live fruitful lives and the obedience of faith. And so the question as you sit here this morning and think about all these things, what you need to evaluate in your life is, what governs my life? Does the gospel govern my life? Or does something or someone else govern my life? I meant to say life, not wife, right? Sometimes wives do govern husbands' lives, right? At times. We see that in biblical counseling. The right design for marriage would not be that God governs the couple's lives together. It's interesting how these words get twisted at times. You do not need a self-improvement plan when the only wise God of everything has already designed and empowered a plan for your life. And so let's praise God for his gospel plan. Look at verse 27. Praise God for his gospel plan. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ to be glory forever. Amen. And so Romans 1 through 11 is the gospel. It's the longest form of the gospel that we have. Paul, if you think he's just a wordy person, can say the gospel in a short way too. It's 1 Corinthians 15:53, so that he came, right, was buried, and rose again. So we can say the gospel, you know, in a few words, or we can say the gospel in many words. Chapters 1 through 11 are his many words. And then when we get to chapters 12 through 16, he's saying, this is how you live the gospel out. This is how you apply the gospel in your lives. This is why we welcome one another. This is why there should be harmony in the church, why there should be unity in the church. And so as he works through all this, Paul stops to praise God for his glorious gospel plan. Let me remind you of how he did this as well at the end of chapter 11. This is Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to God that God needs to repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Is this your everyday response to the gospel? I mean, Paul's taken 11 chapters to write the gospel, and this is where he just busts out in praise. He just, it's a longer form of the same thing that he's doing right here at the end of Romans 16, but he busts out in praise. That's because Paul was saturated with the gospel. When he was squeezed, the gospel just dripped out of him. Praise for God just dripped out of him. Praise to you is what he's saying. Because of the gospel being saturated in life, that's what each and every day was, a day of rejoicing, a day of giving God glory. And so this isn't a tactic to guilt people. It's to persuade people, to encourage people that there's no other way to live. Too often people lack wisdom. I mean, I can't begin to tell you how many poor choices I make during a week. I constantly lack wisdom. But James tells us that if we lack wisdom, what are we to do? We are to ask God, and he will do what? Give it generously to you, as long as you don't ask in doubt. If you ask in faith, you can believe that God will generously give you wisdom so that you will be able to live in a way that is that lines up with the gospel. But if you don't, there's a problem. And so this makes sense. Paul writes, to the only wise God. It goes back to his belief that there's no one greater than God. God is able. God is able to strengthen you. He is all powerful. There is no one like him. Do you believe that? It's not just belief, though. Do your actions demonstrate that? That he is the only wise God, and I need to understand his wisdom so I might have a fruitful life. Proverbs tells us repeatedly that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear means to follow God's design, because he's the one that created everything. And so doesn't it only make sense for us to follow God's wisdom instead of saying, nah, I think I got a better plan? When people come to ask me if I'll marry them, the first question I ask is, do you know God's design for marriage? And if they say no, I ask, well, do you want to learn it? All this other stuff, right? Disney and weddings, like, you know, all this other stuff is foolishness. No one wants an okay marriage. No one wants a below average marriage. I mean, who would come in here and say, man, I want to get married, but I don't care about knowing God's design for marriage. I just want a subpar average. I mean, subpar marriage. Sam, say it. You want a subpar marriage? Do you want an average marriage? No. You want an abundant life marriage, don't you? We need to know God's design for marriage. They were just married last week, if you didn't know, so just congrats. You want a God-glorifying marriage. If you're going to have a God-glorifying marriage, how do you think that works without the gospel being the center of that marriage? It's going to be average, subpar, or something less. To have an abundant marriage, you need to follow God's design. This is just one example. You need the wisdom of God because he created it. He designed it. Well, isn't that true for all these other aspects of your life? Do you really think you can live one aspect of your life without God's wisdom? And yet, people attempt this all the time. They try to live life without God knowing God's design for their life. And then they wonder, well, why is this, you know, this happening and why is that happening? It's because you're not being strengthened by the God, the only wise God, the one that knows it all because he designed it. You're not living under submission to him. You think your ways are better than God's ways, and that's rebelliousness. And so do you believe God is the only wise God? This is how you have to evaluate your life. Remember, beliefs direct actions. If your actions don't demonstrate this, then your belief is your way is better than God's way. Your wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. In the wisdom of God, this is what Paul's saying here. In the wisdom of God, he put the gospel at the center of redemption so that we might have the abundant life. That we might have peace with God and that we might be fulfilled with the promise that he made. And this should cause joy in us. We should rejoice each and every day because he's transforming us by the gospel and through Jesus Christ and through his word. Justice has been satisfied and God's mercy is extended to each and every one of you. And so it's not a once in a while rejoicing. It's not. It's a continual mindset. Do you see that in the text? Be glory forever. Be glory forever. There's no cessation of God's glory since it is forever. Glory, by Paul, is ascribed to God on the basis of what Christ has done. You see, it's through Jesus Christ. So be glory to God forever. Incessant praise to God. Unceasing praise to God because of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul's prayer concludes with an amen. It's a common ending for a prayer, is it not? But some people don't understand what that means. What does it mean when we say amen at the end of a prayer? It means this, that you strongly agree and will follow what was said. You strongly agree with it. It's not something that's just tacked on. You're saying, this we must do. I was reading in Nehemiah this morning, and you think about that context. They were in Babylonia. They were gone. They come back to restore the walls. They're reading. It says for one-fourth of the day, they were reading the Word of God, and then for one-fourth of the day, they were repenting because what they were reading, they understood their lives did not match up with whatsoever. And they knew that this is why they received the consequence of being in Babylon for 70 years. And now by God's grace and by God's strengthening, because he gave a vision for Nehemiah to go back and to restore it, and then he took the leaders of Babylon and he put in their minds so that they'd say, yes, you go back and build this. Even though there was people who were trying, Sanballat, right? That evil Sanballat. He was trying to keep them from building the walls, and God still prevented him from doing that. Why? Because he strengthened the people. Because they were saying, yes, this we must do. This is how I'm to live my life. I lack wisdom, but you have wisdom. I must follow your wisdom in my life. This, when we say amen, it's just not tacking something on. It's saying, I agree wholeheartedly that this we must do, which means this we must believe. Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that he's the all-powerful God? And so in Paul, in this case, Paul's saying, may God confirm and bring to pass all that he has planned through the gospel. Do you want to see God's gospel plan working in Brewerton, in the surrounding areas, in Syracuse? But even before you get to that, do you want to see God's gospel plan working in you? To where you can see each and every day, I see God's changing me. I used to do this, but I don't do this anymore. God's changing me. No, we might not see change fast enough. You know, I like mowing the yard. I mow the yard and I can see change. I can see the stripes. I'm like, man, this is satisfying. I've been here preaching for 20 years now. You know, I can see change in people. But times, I can't see change in people. And that can become frustrating. It can become frustrating personally, right? I'm not seeing change in my life. If you're not seeing change in your life, you have to evaluate your life and ask why. Because it's not because of God's deficiency. God is able. Are you going to follow his design or not? If you do, you will see the power of the gospel work to where you're like, praise God. Praise God for his wonder-working power that's happening in my life. It's not just words where I say these things, but they're also seen and demonstrated in my deeds, my actions. True gospel saturation always overflows into praise. It always. If your theology doesn't lead to deep, humble worship, you haven't fully grasped the weight of God's plan because you are not saturated with the gospel. And so as we close here this morning, that's the belief. That's the belief. Gospel saturation. Do you desire to be saturated with God's gospel? If so, you're going to have actions that match that. And I would say coming to church is one. Reading your Bible each day is another. That you want to know, you want to have an intimacy with God. You want to know the one true God. And that's the desire. Do you want to know Christ more? Do you see him as the priority in life? Or do all these other priorities get in the way? There's a way that you can let Christ's priority be preeminent to where then that filters into all these other responsibilities. What I'm trying to say is don't try to do responsibility without Christ being in it. Just like marriage, Christ has got to be the center. The gospel has to be the center, and then everything works out from that. Commitment. It's obedience to the faith. That's what I'm committed to. That's what Christ is committed to. That's what God is committed to. That's why he gave us his gospel. And so I need to first think through this, is to engage in gospel partnerships. I can't work on my own. We need to work together in here. We need to partner with one another. But it's not just here, with other churches. We need to continue to partner with other churches because that makes the gospel go out in a greater capacity. Work with God, not against him, or not on your own. Too many times we try to do it in our own strength versus in Christ, in God's strength. And so each and every day as I do my work, make sure God's not absent. God's called you to that. The men are going to be studying this first part of the fall semester. We're going to study on how you can take your everyday job and do that job for the glory of God. Too often people think, well, I can only serve God, I can only give God glory, I can only work for God if I'm preaching or if I'm leading music or if I'm doing things like that. There's many other ways that you can glorify God. In the beginning, right, God's instruction to Abraham was to do what? To work the land. To work the land, to have authority over the animals. There was leadership responsibilities. There was management responsibilities. And so we are called in our everyday jobs to work them for the glory of God. And so we can do that in other ways. Sure, we can do them in Christian vocations, and we can do them in non-Christian vocations. But here's the thing that I think Spurgeon said this. Anytime a Christian is doing a vocation, then that makes it a Christian vocation. Make sense? Because if Christ is in you, as you are doing your work, whichever work that is that God's given to you, you can do that for God's glory. You do not have to be proclaiming the gospel all the time for that vocation then to be sufficient to God. Your works matter along with your words. The gospel is both words, right, and deeds. We show the love of God, and we then tell them about the love of God. It doesn't mean that you're saved by your works. You're saved by the gospel. But your work can show your belief in the gospel, right? Because right actions come from right beliefs. Anyways, men, join us on Thursday night starting August 13th as we'll work through that. Lastly, give praise to God daily. Right? Give praise to God daily. The saying that we talk about is, before your feet hit the floor, be praising God. And so I hope that's not just a slogan. We're not trying to make that like a mantra or anything like that. We're trying to make that a lifestyle. And so when you wake up in the morning, after your alarm goes off, don't grab the phone to scroll. Don't look for the news. Don't look for the scores. Don't look for whatever it is that you look for on your phone. Right? Take 30 seconds. Thank you, Lord. I'm awake. My breath is still in my lungs. I'm living this day. May it be for your glory. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude here in Romans, you have given us so much to consider regarding the gospel. And we're thankful that it's not just left up to us. You are working mightily in each and every one of us. Your promise that you will complete us, that you will perfect us, is happening. And so may we be encouraged by that. May we rejoice over that. I know at times we can get sad, we can become depressed, that we think that you're not working in us as fast as you would like us to work, or for you to work in us. But you are. You are the one who's wise. You are the one who's in control. You know what exactly needs to be worked on next in our lives. And so maybe the problem is that we're still trying to control your transformation in our lives. Forgive us of that. May we repent of that. That's wrong beliefs and understanding that you are the one who is able to strengthen us. And so I pray that we would make the gospel prominent in our lives, that we would know it more, that we'd know Christ more, that intimacy of fellowship with him will bring about an intimacy and fellowship with other believers, to where we would work and spreading your gospel for your glory. To you, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen.